talk about destiny. For the next few weeks, as long as I'm preaching, all the messages that I'm going to talk about, at least three to four messages, will be very much linked towards God's destiny, directly or indirectly. But let me begin with these thoughts, living in God's destiny inscribed for you. Now, we all play jigsaw puzzle, and we know very well some of these puzzles, that they are one of the many thousands inside the picture, and you need to place them precisely where they're supposed to be. Even though the shapes can be fitted in, but somehow it doesn't match the picture. God has designed all of us in a precise manner, not less, not more, to fit into His design plan, His destiny for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 tells us prominently to all of us, as we have read before, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." When I look at this scripture and the plan, I ask myself, how do I fit into that plan? Are you with me? How do I fit into that plan? So that begs a very important question for me to understand: what is the destiny? What is the destiny? In all simplicity, destiny is God's purpose for your life. Amen? I want you to absorb this very simple definition. It's God's purpose for your life. In other words, we are all called to discover our destiny simply by discovering what God has created you to be and to do. What has God created you to be and to do? So living out the destiny is my greatest fulfillment. And you will be surprised today that we are all called not to settle for anything less than the best that God has for you. Amen. No one should settle for the less. If you want to live your life for the less, don't drag somebody else. But to my utter sadness, as I read the portion of scriptures, godly men and women, even till today, had abandoned or are abandoning God's destiny. They are aborting God's plan for them. We constantly missed out that plan that Jeremiah spoke. This is not about a prosperity message. At the end, you will understand where I'm coming from. God has chosen, destined our work so that we may fulfill them and not abort His plan. But there are some painful situations that took place in the Bible. I'm afraid I have to start from this negative platform, all right? This negative platform that God has revealed to me, and I pray that it will help you to absorb and have the view of what actually took place or what happened to these people that I may avoid. And then we will look into the New Testament and see after the cross what is our destiny. Are you there? Let's first begin, even though it's from a negative platform, we're going to start with this man, Saul. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him. King Saul was apparently appointed by God. I thought he was chosen by the people, but actually he appointed Saul to lead Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. if you look very carefully, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16 to 17. However, let me give you one particular verse in verse 17. It says, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." It shows that God has appointed Saul. However, in 1 Samuel 10, in verse 6, 7, and 9, he says this. Listen to what I'm going to read. "The Spirit of the Lord come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them," talking about Saul now, "and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Wow. How do you like that? God said to Saul, "I am with you." And then verse 9, Saul turned to leave Samuel. God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. So I begin to see that Saul was also transformed by God, changed his heart. When I begin to read his story, his life, this man was appointed by God, moved upon by the Holy Spirit, gifted with the spirit of prophecy, and destined by God to lead Israel out of the hands of Philistines. And apparently, in some of the details, you will read that Saul had won his battle against the Ammonites. However, Saul did walk in God's destiny, but for a short moment, for a short while. Apparently, he missed the destiny of God. How did he do that? How did he miss the destiny of God? Because he began to disintegrate. He disintegrated by craving into the need for human applause and acceptance. He wants man to recognize him. He wants people to see him as somebody. Not only that, he also made compromises. What he was told to do, he did not do. What he was told not to do, he did that. So it is a very unfortunate part of his life that affected his destiny. The worst thing happened is that he ended up consulting with the evil witch of Endor. He said these words, and it's very, very fearful thing when I read that. It says this. Saul said to her, he says, "I am in great distress." Can you imagine with me a man who is a head above all, appointed, anointed, gifted, destined, yet now he is in great distress. And what happened? He said this, "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me." Isn't it scary? God has departed from. How many of you know that your emotion, your mind will be so troubled to the point of desperation because God has departed? God can depart from a person who may seem to be appointed, who may seem to be chosen, who may seem to be destined, yet God can depart from them. And Saul, unfortunately, he says, "God no longer answered me. Every time I hope that he reveals his vision and dreams," which is pretty common at the time, "but now everything seems to dissipate." So he called on God. No answers. Now he decided to call on the witch of Endor. How many of you know that when God departs from you, you're so desperate, what do? You look for an option. The options is to replace the absence of God. And Saul missed his destiny. Very sad. He was supposed to be anointed. He was supposed to be blessed. But he walked off tangent and was abandoned by God. This is very unfortunate. The king of Israel abandoned God's destiny and had to bow himself before the witch of Endor. What a shame. Forsaken by God. There's another person that you and I are very familiar, and his name is called Samson. Samson was another man destined for greatness with great strength, but he missed the destiny of God. I want you to see from the start, this great man Samson was conceived in the mother's womb. And then the scripture began to describe that an angel appeared. Look at verse 3 itself. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, to his mother, and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." The announcement was made by an angel. You can't get anything better than that. Isn't it true? An angel appeared. And then a specific instructions given by the angel concerning Samson, the specific child that the mother will conceive. It was a miraculous conception, by the way, because she was barren, she was childless. And now the angel had made a prophetic announcement about this little baby inside that's going to become the Nazarite, that he will lead and deliver the people from the hands of the Philistine. As a Nazarite, specific instructions given whereby three standards that he must abide. And what are they? The Bible tells us very clearly, if you look into the lives of Samson, he could not touch a dead body. I'm sure all of us would not want to. He could not shave the hair of his head. For my case, I do not need to. It gets raptured easily. He could not drink wine or touch grapes. So Samson was actually raised with a very strict training. At a very young age, with the strict training, came with the mighty move of the Holy Spirit. I repeat that. Listen carefully. He was undergoing strict training that leads him to the stirring power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of time we thought that we can go about with our lives and do whatever we want. No spiritual training for ourselves, and yet we expect God to move by the power of the Holy Spirit. No, He won't. We need the strict training to help us experience the mighty move of God's Spirit. And Samson had that. In verse 25, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. You know, there was one stage. I was a young minister. I came out from Bible school, went to pioneer a church in that place in Johor Bahru. And as I was just doing my ministry, one particular night, I was sleeping, and that was the first time in my life. Listen, I heard the voice of God. First time. I always have the impression, I always walk in the faith of God according to His word, but this was the first time. And I got up at about 3 a.m. I know it was very early in the morning, and I got up and I said, "This is very strange." I said, "God, are you really speaking?" And so I lie down again and I close my eyes and I want to go back to sleep. And the voice came the second time and woke me up and said, "I want you to pray for this person." That person happened to be my classmate in Bible school. And so I got up and I said, "Lord, why do you want me to pray for him? What happened? What's going on?" At first I thought it was something wrong with the church, but he mentioned the name of the person. And so I began to pray. I don't even know why I need to pray for him. The Lord told me to pray for him. That's about all. So I prayed. Next morning, I got up, I had my devotion, and I called him up from where I was to the place where he was in another state. And I called him up. I said, brother, I do not know what is happening, but the Lord God woke me up and he asked me to pray for you. And I said, is there anything wrong? He said, no, everything is okay. I said, brother, I don't think God lies because this is my first time I heard a voice. I heard a voice. It was not my wife snoring. It was not my kids crying. It was a voice. And so he stopped for a while and said, oh, yeah, I'm going through some problem with the board of directors and so forth. And so he was sharing with me his situation with the leadership of the church. So I began to invite him. I said, why don't you take a break and come over to my place and minister for us? And probably you can take a break and we can have a good time of fellowship. And I wanted to use that opportunity to encourage him. And so he came. He came with two other individuals, young people, one guy and one girl. And as he approached and stayed in my house, in fact, he stayed in one of my members' house first. Then the moment he stayed in my house, I noticed things that I'm not very happy with. Likewise, my wife saw that, and I took him aside and I said, brother, whatever that I see, I hope I'm wrong. But if it's happening, because I think this person that you brought is a bit too close to you, and I think you got to stay away from that. And said, nah, nothing happened. And so I said, all right, I trust you. And everything was over. He went back. And then in a reciprocal kind of thing, he invited me. So cut the whole story short. I went to minister for him, and I saw that again, and I didn't like it. I came back. I called him up. I couldn't reach him. Gradually, I got him, and I told him, brother, you got a wife. You got two kids. Your wife is expecting the third one. I said, you got to be careful. Stop whatever you are doing. I do not know whether it's happening or not, but I just want to tell you, stop if it is happening. He says, nothing happened. A week later, news broke out. Church got into a chaotic situation because they discovered something. I knew when God speaks, somebody tell me, when God speaks, he doesn't lie. Amen. And I honestly believe there was that stirring of God's Spirit in my heart that something needs to be said. And I will say, I don't force you to stop. I can't force you to change. But when I said what is need to be said, you have to do the change. You have to abide in God. You have to stop what you are doing. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He does the conviction. He does the guiding. He does the comforting. He does the teaching and making us sure that we are on the right track. Now, Samson was raised up from a young boy. I'm sure when he was a 9 or 10-year-old boy, he would tell people, you know, God has anointed me. God has chosen me. I feel I'm so special. There's something powerful that is happening. And as a young kid, I'm sure he sensed all of those things. Samson has a real destiny. He knows his purpose. He knows that he was called to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. For 20 years, he walked with the destiny of God. But somehow, somewhere went wrong. Samson's real strength was not in the hair, as much as he told Delilah. But the actual strength was the obedience to the move of the Holy Spirit. The move of the Holy Spirit came upon him to fulfill the destiny of God inscribed for him. Charles Spurgeon says, we cannot live our life without the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we are nothing, he said. We are like sheep without the wind. We are like coals without the fire. We are useless. The Holy Spirit was the key power in Samson's life. History would have said, man, this is a powerful man. He walked in the destiny of God. But I'm afraid not. Samson aborted that destiny. How did he do it? If you look into the history, right from the beginning, in Judges 14, when he got himself as become an adult, quickly he asked the father and mother, bring me a girl. What was his problem? His problem was lust. Samson has a problem with lust. The decision of his marriage was not on spiritual ground. His decision on marriage was on physical ground. How many of you know that when you look for a partner, when you look for somebody that you want to live with for the rest of your life, do not just look at the physical aspect. Look for the spiritual ground. Look for man and woman who has a heart for the living God. Not one who only look at the physical attraction. Not only that he failed in this area, but he dishonored his parents. His parents said to Samson, can't you find a better woman among your relatives? Why did you need to go to the foreigners? Why did you need to take a Philistine woman? He says, no, I want that Philistine woman. Another chapter says he wanted a prostitute. Then later on he had Delilah. This man dishonored his parents. He dishonored his parents. I pray that each one of us who are raised up in this church will learn to thank God for our parents. Samson chased after the harlots. You know what was his problem? He lost the touch of the Holy Spirit. When one loses the touch of the Holy Spirit and start to lose his respect for his family members or the parents, he will soon discover that he lose the respect from other people as well. Supposedly, a man chosen by God as a vessel of honor, now he has abandoned the destiny of God. What happened to him at the end is that he was strapped into a harness like a dumb ox. His eyes was gouged out, and he has lost all his strength. In his final request at the temple, he wanted to bring the entire temple down because he saw the multitudes and the thousands were there watching him and having fun time over his situation and condition. But then the Bible tells me that he was asking not as a revenge for the living God. He says, it was for my eyes. At the end, he died and lost his destiny. King Uzziah was also one of them. He had an initial success. 16-year-old, he was put on the throne. 16 years old. Under the counsel of a great prophet, Zechariah. And then he received vision. He was very much guided by the word of God. And he was prospering and became strong because he sought after God. He was an anointed man. He brought revival to the land. He was walking according to God's word. He was given awe and respect. In fact, he received many gifts and tributes from all over the world. I want you to see what happened. With all of this glamour and fame and popularity, all of a sudden, he fell short. He fell short. He fell from that destiny. The reason behind it, because the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. The pride can overwhelm the destiny that God inscribed in you. He was so filled with pride, instead of just retaining his kingship, he wanted to be a priest as well. He walked into the temple and tried to execute the duties that was only solely meant for the priest. Uzziah's pride and disobedience was very obvious. And when the king told him not to, he pointed his finger at the priest and rebuked the priest. The moment he did that, the Bible says his hand began to wither. King Uzziah retaliated against the priest. His problem is he was not open for correction. Even though you are a king, but you must be open that this is not your responsibility. Refrain. You are not called to do so. You have a destiny to fulfill. One of the greatest, richest kings, as a matter of fact, in Judah's history. No dispute over his greatness. And now he is isolated, completely separated from the community, from the palace, all by himself, suffering the sickness of leprosy. Uzziah died in isolation, which ended his life in a very sad note. You and I today could see that the Old Testament has all this destiny for every individual. Regardless of your profession, whether you're a butcher, you're a barber, you're a king, you're an emperor, every single one of them has a destiny from God. But when the New Testament came, we began to see God is doing entirely different thing. It was through the cross that our destiny was given. It's through the cross. And what was that destiny? Destiny is not about you. It's not about an individual. It's all about God, what he wants to do through you. The destiny that God has given to us is not about us. It's about him. These things all happen after the cross. And through the cross, our destiny come under one purpose. Under one purpose. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. This one grand purpose that God has given to the body of Christ, a destiny inscribed for each one of us. He says to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what we're seeing here is that God gathered all of our destinies in Jesus Christ so that his son will have the preeminence, will have the sovereignty over all things, will have the supremacy over all things. Which means to say, we don't decide our destiny. Are you there? We do not decide our destiny, but we are called to discover our destiny and work towards it. So today I want to help you to discover your destiny. What is that one single grand glorious destiny given to all of us today as believers of Jesus Christ? And I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. For he chose us, this is what Paul said. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then he says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So in the everyday language, simply says this. God is saying this in essence. In the last days, in the fullness of time, I have one divine purpose, and that is for every follower of mine to come into adoption by Jesus Christ and to live blameless as a praise and glory to my name. That is our destiny. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. I'm taking it from the New King James Version because I like the word inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Did you see that? To the praise of his glory. I want you to see in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, he says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons or daughters, if you want to see that. I want you to see what Paul is saying. What he's saying is this: no one or no person's destiny is measured by his great work. No one here our destiny is measured by our achievements or by any great exploit or by any special accomplishments. It's not measured by any successful ministries. Then you probably may ask me this question. If you know me, you ask me this question, as some of them had. Now, wait a minute. Do you mean it wasn't your destiny to raise up churches? Do you mean it wasn't your destiny to come to Melbourne and start Life Solution Christian Church? Do you mean it's not your destiny to go into Johor Bahru in Malaysia and start Church of Praise? I thank God that God allowed me to be the father and the founder of these churches. But they are not my destiny. Today, I rejoice over the fact that with all these churches and rehab centers, I rejoice over the fact that souls are saved, souls are changed, souls are discipled, souls have been blessed, some souls find their life partner, and some have a family from there. But neither of these are my destiny. My destiny is not about the things that God has done or allowed me to do, but my destiny is this. My destiny has always been to reach lost souls, disciple lives, restore broken lives, and bring them into the fullness of Jesus, to the praise and glory of God. Did I say that word? To the praise and glory of God. My destiny is also to walk as an adopted son of God, living before the world blameless and to his praise and glory. It was my destiny, and it is still my destiny. My destiny remained the same, brothers and sisters, is to build the body of Christ, to disciple people, to help people to walk closely to God, to help people to walk like an adopted son and adopted daughter of God. What do you mean by adopted son and adopted daughter of God? When you are an adopted son and adopted daughter, you are kept saved in his hand. You have been taken out from the miry clay, from the dirt and the filth of this world, and being adopted into his kingdom. And no evil will come in because you are under his divine adoption. No evil can come in. And yet he says, continuously from there, he says, live blamelessly before this world. So my destiny remained the same no matter where I go. The only thing that changes is my approach. My project may change. My activities may change. My whole entire approach may change. But my destiny remains. Brothers and sisters, the building that we have in Malaysia, the ministry, the institutions in terms of mission work, the Bible schools, the rehab centers that we had, all these will one day decay and vanish. These ministries are simply God's calling. These ministries that I talk about are simply God's conviction that put in my heart to do the work of God. But my destiny is about raising lives. My destiny is about restoring lives and bringing them closer to God. My destiny is to make sure their lives are cleaned up. My destiny is to make sure that they are raised up, improved, and grow and mature for Jesus Christ. That is my destiny. And that is the church destiny. And that is your destiny. Because he says we are called to walk blamelessly. That is my destiny. My wife and I, we live in our destiny with the fear of God. We will not dare to do anything that will dishonor him. Not even by words, not even by sight, not even by our walk and our lives. I want you to see what Micah has to say, the great prophet in the Old Testament. He said, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you there? Did you see what Micah said? What did he say? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is our destiny. Amen? That is our destiny. And you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 to 29. Paul says this, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Oh, I love that. Present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously and vigorously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Oh, that is my destiny. The more I let him work inside my life so that I may walk holy and blameless. I'll tell you why God says, be holy because I am holy. I want to tell you why God wants all of us to be holy. If you look into Revelation, the Bible says the New Jerusalem is a holy city. Are you there? The New Jerusalem is a holy city. You can't get into the city if you are not holy. And then we always make fun of, oh, he's a holy Joe. I thank God if people call me Holy Joe, except my name is not Joe. You can call me a holy man, it doesn't matter. You can call me old-fashioned. I'll tell you what, I can be the youngest old-fashioned preacher. Hallelujah. Amen. But the whole idea is just simply keeping my life holy. Yesterday, I won't mention who. We were talking about some of these sexual things that are happening. Someone said in Japan, weird things happening. Man getting this doll. You know doll? The dollies? Doll? For sexual thing. But they're married. It's a mind-boggling thing. People can think that way. They want to have sex with dolls. I can't comprehend that. And I said this, you know, I remember a joke someone told me. It says, if you really want to understand a woman, you got to read the books. And the books are so thick. You know, to understand a woman, you have to read a very thick book like this. Bigger than some of the encyclopedias. But if you want to understand men, it's only one page book. Very simple. Everything that you see is all about sex. I'm serious. The world has gone into a very degrading situation. I know somebody is trying to identify the situation that I was just saying. The gravity of this idea and understanding of destiny. As a minister, it is very important for me to live my life closer and closer to Christ. Reason behind it is that you have a family. You have a wife, you have kids, you have grandkids. We must live our life closer and closer to Christ. If we do not live closer and closer to Christ, someone said, if your gap is not so close, the open gap will allow the enemy to come in between. And we do not want that to happen. We want to live a very close life. So the gap would not be permitted for the enemy to come in between. Does it make sense? Somebody say amen. Amen. We have a destiny, but unfortunately today, some ministers are striving to live a destiny that comes from their own invention of the flesh. What do I mean by that? Many of them make grave mistakes by comparing themselves with other ministers. They compare their ministries with other ministers' ministries. And this has led them to depression. Some give up. They don't even realize the difference between the destiny and the call of God. We are all called to do what we are called to do. I'm called to pioneer a church. I'm called to pastor a church. I'm called to raise up a church. But my destiny remains the same like anybody else. We are called to touch lives. We are called to raise lives. We are called to restore lives. We are called to bless lives. Amen. That is our destiny. So why should I allow my destiny and make comparison with other ministers? We are called to walk blamelessly before God. Isn't true? Your destiny, my destiny is the same. We are called to walk blamelessly. And because of that, many of them lost sight of the calling of God. People make comparison with their life and the lives of others, with their profession, with the profession of others. Oh, your profession earns you more money. My profession doesn't earn that much money. Oh, you are much better. Hello? So you see, one of the things we feel is that we make comparison. And can I speak to wives, mothers, husbands, and fathers? Housewives, sometimes you feel as though you are left out because women are all busy working. They earn more money. And you wonder what is your destiny as a housewife. I want you to know your destiny. It's not just about cleaning the house. Your destiny is not just about cooking. Your destiny is about spending time raising your children in the fear of the Lord. When I first started the church back in 1988, my wife already conceived with the first child and ready to give birth. And when she gave birth at time, we were looking at ourselves and looking at our finance. And we say, oh my, I think we got to do something about that. So this is what happened. My dad called me up and said, do you have enough money to buy milk? You know, being a very prideful young man, I said, nah, I'm okay. I didn't want to take any money from my dad. My dad sends my voice. Whatever it is, he just sends it. You know what, I'll just give you $1,000. You go and buy milk for your son. I was thankful, but yet at the same time, I said, I'm not going to depend on my dad on that. So I told my wife, I said, you know, while I'm doing the ministry, maybe you should go and find a job. You get a job. And there was a job opportunity. There was an advertisement. So she applied for it, and she got in for the interview. So I drove her to the place. That was in Johor. Drove her to the place, and I said, yeah, you go ahead with it, and leave me with the child in with me. And so I sat down there, and the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke and said, don't take the job. I said, Lord, not enough money, Lord. I need money to survive. This fella cannot drink water. He must drink milk. And I was like, whoa. So anyway, when my wife came back and she got a job and she's paid double my salary. And like my wife said, oh, I got a job. They're willing to take me in and they're going to give me this salary. And I said, you know what? The Lord just spoke to me in the car and said, don't take the salary. Don't take the job. And then thank God she never says, what? No. Okay. Okay. I was expecting something. I want to work. No, she did not. She said, okay. So we drove back and called them up and say, sorry. My wife said, sorry, I won't take the job. You should tell them, not enough. To give more. No. And the Lord told me this very clearly. When I say the Lord, I literally mean the Lord told me this. I'm not just playing kind of a spiritual pseudo stuff. The Lord spoke to me and said this very clearly. I want your wife to spend time raising the child. That's it. And that was exactly what we did. She forgo the job opportunity. Then after that, the child has grown 3-year-old. Oh, fantastic. Time to go and get a job. No. She got pregnant. Oh. And then we said, okay, And I said, oh, probably you need a job. And then I came back again and said, oh, the Lord just said, no, 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 no. So she spent a number of years raising these two of them before the third one came. What I'm saying is this, housewives, your destiny is far more important than anybody else. It's to raise up a child or children in the fear of God, that you will never regret when they live in the righteousness of God. You never regret. Are you with me there? Amen. God has destined you to raise your home. God has destined you to raise not only a home, but a home that is filled with power and filled with the presence of God. Children are not little toys for you. Children are not just toys where you can just play and put them aside. Children are always investments that God entrusted into your life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Children are entrusted. The more children you have, the more responsibilities you have, by the way. Somebody say amen. It's a great investment. And you know what? Your children are part of your destiny. Your destiny truly is to raise them up and make that home a prayer home, a place that is common for prayer, where life and marriage become a praise and glory to God. Will your children being raised and grow and see father and mother, mommy and daddy, living a relationship that is unto the praise and glory of God? This is our destiny. Husbands or fathers, what will your wife say about you? Would your wife say, oh, my husband is such a great darling. He's such a wonderful man. He loves the Lord. He prays for the children. He speaks life to the family. Would your wife say anything about you from that point? Would your wife say it about how good you are? Because I do not know how the husband lives in the house, but I will know by looking at their wives. Somebody say, oops. If I see the wife downtrodden, hair unkempt, no life in the person, no spiritual dynamics in the person, I know what is going on. What would your wife say? No, you know why I said this? Listen to this. David Wilkerson stated something along this line. He mentioned in one of his sermons, and I want to quote this. He says, to my greatest shock, when I hear that the preacher's wife says, all I can do is to sit in church and listen to my husband preach. He's always smiling out at the congregation, but he's selfish and mean to me at home. Sometimes I just want to scream. I remember one time a wife of a preacher of a big church, and the wife said that a friend of mine was not sitting afar. She knows her, had a chat. She says to him, "Say, oh, my husband is saying up there are just lies." What would the wife say about the husband? I can hear a pin drop. Would a wife say, my husband is praying at home? Would a wife say, my husband is yelling at home? Would a wife say, my husband doesn't even bother to get up and do the housework? Or would a wife say, he doesn't even care much about the family? Or he would say, my husband is a wonderful man. He loves the family. He prays for the family. He speaks about the family, how to improve the family. Would your wife say that to you and about you? I'm throwing these may seem very strong, but it has to do with our destiny. The husband's destiny at home is to protect the family, to nourish and nurture the children's life. Today, the children has grown up. They tell the father how to live their life sometimes. But would the children respect the father? This is a question that we struggle and wondering whether, should I bring it up to the church? Should I tell them? Yes, you should. You should know from now on, your destiny as a husband, as a father, is not about earning the money and spending the money. It's about earning the money, preserve the money for the family's future, for the love of your family. Care for them, spiritually guide them, spiritually invest into their life. We need to raise up children who fear God. And that is what our destiny is all about. We want that to happen. Are we changing from glory to glory? Are we fulfilling our destiny? Are we more like Jesus this year more than last year? Is your marriage growing or deteriorating? Do your children see you as a blessing or as a pain? Do the people know you as one who loves Jesus Christ? I'm saying this with a heavy heart because we talk about destiny. How can I find fulfillment in my destiny? We need to walk blamelessly. We need to walk like an adopted son of God and the daughters of God, that we will all do the things unto the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. We raise our children not to be a curse to the society, but to be a blessing to the society. We have seen children, youth, destroying things and destroying lives. Why? Because somewhere along the line, when they were young, they were not told how to live their destiny. We need to teach our children to live their destiny. And that is exactly what God has said through Paul. All after the cross, that we ought to live a blameless life and a life that brings great glory and praise to His name. How many of you agree with what I just said? Come on, give a wonderful clap offering to the Lord. Let's take a moment and say, thank God, Lord. Thank God for the destiny. Amen. I pray today as I close, we all need to know our destiny and discover it and walk in it. My destiny was not about raising the church or building the church or building rehab centers or building any institutions or mission work. That was the calling. That was the conviction. That was the vision God put in my heart. But my destiny is to restore lives. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon us, we are here to preach the good news. We are here to bring people and set captives free. We are here to heal the broken heart. That is our destiny. We are here to see somebody prosper and be blessed. We are here to see somebody rise up and be stronger than they were once before. That is our destiny. It's not about fame. It's not about popularity. It's not about how rich the preacher is or the leader is or somebody. It's not about that. It's about lives. If you look into Paul's letter, you can't help it. It's all about lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's just close our eyes and thank God that we just want to hold on to this destiny and learn to walk faithfully before God and say, Lord, I want to be blameless. I want to be holy. I want to live my life unto the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. I want to live like an adopted son, completely shielded by the hand of God. No evil or enemy will able to come into that adoption that God has placed me in. We are adopted in Jesus Christ. And there is a special favor resting upon the adoption that God put us in. Why I say that? Because we see many a time that everyone, the Gentiles that were brought in, they were grafted into the vine and they received the sap from the vine. They received the nourishment and they began to bear fruits. That is what God wants to do in our lives. Church, I pray that you will be strong and be passionate about your destiny.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985 432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.